Thank you for joining us for this Shine 180 podcast, stories of listeners' lives transformed by Jesus. I'm Steph Reynolds, Director of Partner Care here at Shine.fm. I have Brandon in the studio sharing how he survived his childhood abuse and trauma. Listen as he authentically shares his journey to Jesus and God's healing power in pursuit of him.
My childhood started, it was pretty rough actually. My biological father, as far back as I can remember, was just like, he was a monster. He moved us to Michigan into the middle of nowhere for the first couple years I was born. My older brother, Ryan, who was 17 months older than me, it was just him and I, my mom, and our dad. He moved us there really to isolate us from family, friends, all connections. He actually coerced my mother into a restart for the summer, renting this cabin in the middle of Michigan. And it ended up being like 3 years of total remote away from all humans. It was a tiny cabin. There was no bathroom. There was an outhouse. My mom would give us, my brother and I, baths in this like horse trough in the kitchen. The water, I guess, was so bad that she had to boil the water just to like use it to give us baths. There was only one toilet, a composting toilet. My mom and my dad slept in the attic, and there was like a cot on the floor. Very rough. A lot of mental, verbal abuse. I don't personally remember any physical abuse from him to me or my brother, but he did very badly physically abuse my mom. And I saw, I mean, when I was a kid, it was running and hiding in my room, essentially. I tell a couple stories in my book, the first 39, what I would consider turning points and pivotal moments. There's really three parts. There's early childhood, sort of the beginning through my teenage years, and then it jumps to God's pursuit, and then it moves through living in Christ's embrace. I mean, it was very traumatic, and actually, I buried it for years. And I never spoke to my mother about it until I started writing this book. I called her and just asked her tons of questions. It was funny because during the process of writing this book, I actually sent it to somebody. She just said, if you ever needed to, just send me the book. I'll be happy to read it and like go through it, give you notes. She did and asked me tons of questions about my mom. That email that she sent me spawned a conversation, a phone call with my mother that we've never talked about ever. At this point, I was 42. We just went through all kinds of stuff from childhood to how she even met my biological dad, how we went from being around family to moving to middle of nowhere in Michigan. It just felt like there was some closure that, you know, is 40 years in the making. My biological father got a job at a utility company in Chicago. We moved to the south side. It was basically like 46th and Polina. It's called, I think, New City or Back of the Yards neighborhood. We weren't there long. I think maybe a year, because he became more abusive. And because we weren't isolated in Michigan now, he isolated us within our own house, like locked us in. We couldn't go anywhere. He actually locked my mother in a closet for 8 hours a day while he was at work. I was 4 and my brother was 5. So we were not in school yet. We talked through the closet door. It wasn't until my mom found a skeleton key in the house. It was like an old Chicago 3-flat or maybe a 2-flat. We lived on the top floor. That key opened up all the doors so she could finally unlock herself from the closet from the inside. And then we'd go about our day and then she'd lock herself back in there before he got home so he would think that she was there the whole time. I think the last straw was my grandma. She was like cutting my brother's hair and she like ripped a chunk of his hair out of his head. From there, my mom put together a plan. I don't know how long it took, but she saved her money in a Bible because she knew that he would never look there.
As Brandon continues to share his childhood story, his mom's faith fueled her to be courageous and take steps toward their freedom.
My mother was Catholic, still is Catholic. I do believe that she trusts Jesus. I believe that she has put her faith in Jesus. But as I was growing up, I never knew anything about Jesus. She didn't force us to go to church. I didn't understand. All my friends growing up, like their parents would make them go. I grew up in the town of Stager, Illinois, and in Chicago Heights, like right in that area. All my friends would go to Sunday school, catechism, all that stuff. And my mother asked me when I was 8 if I wanted to go, and I said no. And she just never made me go. the only time I went was weddings and funerals, Christmas and Easter. She went every Sunday. And she would even go like Wednesday nights to light candles for people. Sometimes on Saturday night, she'd be there 2 to 3 days a week. And for some reason, she just did not make us go. And I don't really know why. She prayed before dinner every night, but I never even saw her reading the Bible. I didn't hear any stories about Jesus. I didn't know anything. So to me, it was weird. Like I'd go to this building and stained glass windows and this guy up there in a robe, and I didn't understand what he was saying. And I just followed Neil, sit, stand. I just did it, but I didn't understand or know anything about it. We got out of there. We actually ran away while he was at work one day. We knew we had like an 8-hour head start. My mom's friend from high school, who we called Aunt Brenda, she came to pick us up, and then she took us to a women's shelter in Matteson, Illinois. They paid for a Holiday Inn, like hotel, I think for like a week or two, something like that, for us to stay at, to like get our bearings straight and come up with a plan. And then from there, we moved into my Uncle Keith's house. He had this house to himself, and it ended up being, he bought the house from my grandma. So it was the house that my mom grew up in as a kid. He just made the basement available, like the lower level available to us, and we stayed there maybe a year. I had another traumatic experience there, and my biological father found us, and he tried to kidnap me. So he's like literally pulling one arm, and my mom's pulling the other. He's trying to pull me in his car, and she's trying to pull me out. I was 4. My mom was like screaming at the top of her lungs, and he was probably worried that the police were going to come. But as far as I know, that was the last time I saw him. So I don't know what happened after that or why he left. So my mom ended up meeting this other guy. His name was Bill. He very quickly became our stepdad. There was like not a whole lot of healing time in between. I was probably 5. So this was like 6-7 months, I think, after moving into my Uncle Keith's house. We moved in with him, and it was probably 2 years of living with him. And we actually lived at his parents' house. He was way worse than my biological dad. He just didn't hide it. He just did it out in front of everybody. So he actually physically abused me and my brother now. And he was around until I was just about 15. My mom had 2 kids with him, my younger brother, Ian, and my little sister, Elise. Ian's 7 years younger than me. Elise is 11. She was with him for about 10 years. I don't know what happened, but he was just terrible. The bar all the time, doing cocaine, coming home. It's like a tornado. The hard part was I was always the one to stand up, but the older I got, the bigger I got, I would receive more of a man's beating. So I was about 15. My mom, she was working at a thrift store. She was the cashier at this thrift store. And this guy, I guess, used to come in all the time. It's super nice. She left with him. She was getting a house set up for us. But at the time, 3 months seems like forever. She did come back a few months later. House was ready. It was not what I had expected. We moved to Harvey. The house was actually caught on fire. So the house was completely charred. This new guy, his name is Dominic. My mom's still with him. He's awesome. Super nice. So they've been together since 94, 95. But he fixed up this upstairs. The upstairs was beautiful, but you had to walk through the downstairs first. It looked like it was set ablaze, like an arson scene. It was just Ryan and I, Ian and Elise, the house. It was not big enough. It wasn't ready. So apparently Dominic was going through his own divorce. He had 5 kids. He was working on that in the background. He gets his house back, which is in Chicago Heights, and he gets custody of all his kids. We then all moved together with all of us now. My mom, Dominic, my brother Ryan, me, my younger brother Ian, Elise, Dominic's son, Elijah, Dane, Ethan, his daughter Minnie, and his youngest Michael. So there's 9 kids, all basically the same age, in a 4-bedroom house with 1 bathroom. So the environment was better. It still wasn't the greatest because nobody talked about anything. Everything was just buried. And his kids went through a ton of stuff too. So it was like 2 highly dysfunctional families living under 1 roof. Nobody knew how to do anything. I became very dark, wearing all black, wanting to be in a band. I started playing my guitar when I was 16. It kept me out of a lot of trouble, which was good. But I just engulfed myself in music, and a lot of it was very dark. I was the kid in high school that's long hair, all black, listening to death metal and all that kind of stuff. I was not in a good place. Like, I just didn't care about myself. finished high school. I went away to Eastern Illinois University. So I always got honor roll. I think I was maybe 15th in my class. I graduated high school early, went to EIU first semester. It wasn't really for me. Everybody like looked the same, dressed the same. And I was like wanting to be a rebel. So I ended up going up to Columbia College in Chicago. I ended up getting an apartment with some friends and I went to school there and that's where I finished. So I went there for a degree in recording, live sound production, music production, sound for film, pretty much anything to do with recording studios and music. I mean, that's what I did and I ended up getting a job and working. It was a place called Technotrix and they're here in border of Bourbon and Kankakee and they're a big live sound production company. So I got a job working with them and I was heavily drinking the whole time. I mean, there was not a weekend. I was like a functional alcoholic because I got, you know, high honors. I think my GPA in college was like a 3.8, but I was drunk like 3 days a week. The jobs that I worked while I was at college, I worked as a barback and a bartender. So that did not help. So I was just around all the wrong environments. I knew what I was trying to do, but I was still couldn't get out of all those environments. I dated my wife when I was 26. We dated. She's a believer. Her family, they're all Christian believers, love Jesus, very faithful. I was the non-believer that their daughter was dating. We were living together. She ended up going on a mission trip and just had this experience and conviction over her that she just couldn't live with me anymore because she's living in sin. And I didn't understand it. I didn't even know what sin was. I didn't even understand it. So she moves out. I took that as she was breaking up with me. A few months later, we end up breaking up. And so at this point, I was 28 or 29. And then I engulfed myself in work. That's all I did. I worked, still drinking all the time, still trying to be in a band and be a rock star. And that's really what I wanted to do. And then I ended up doing a 5-song EP with this major label producer out of Michigan. I thought everything was going to be great and it just fell apart. At the same time, I became vice president of the company I was working at in Chicago, which was a big AV automation technology company. So I was designing AV systems for high rises, hotels, luxury condos and homes around the country, really. I had all this stuff. I was making a ton of money. I was playing all over Chicago and cool shows. From the outside looking in, other people probably thought my life was amazing, but it just, it's terrible. I knew something was missing. I just didn't know what. There was an incident at my work that spawned me to just get out of here. I didn't have a plan. I did have a bunch of money saved up because I was making really good money, more money than anybody in my family, which is the reason why I stayed. I was like striving for work, striving to make a lot of money, striving for fame, striving for all those things that just have an empty, which I didn't realize it until I reached that point. And I'm like, oh, I'm here and it still sucks. So then I leave, quit my job, had no plan. I was going to take a year off. I traveled. I was going to make a big move. I went to Montana. I went to Seattle. I went to Nashville, Austin, San Antonio. I wanted to start fresh, do something else. In the middle of it all, I get a call from this guy who was a colleague at another company. And he's like, hey, I know that you're not doing this work anymore and you're kind of living your early retirement life, but I have this job and I could really use your help. Would you be interested? In my head, I'm thinking it's going to be another rich person in Chicago, which that's all I was doing work for. That was partially true because he was from there, but the job was in Turks and Caicos Islands and it was the biggest house. It was like a 30,000 square foot house. So I said yes. And for 18 months or so, I was going back and forth, flying back and forth every, you know, month or so, every couple of weeks, working on this. I mean, it looked like a hotel. How big this house was. And it was a vacation house for somebody. So I did that back and forth. And along the way, I didn't know it at the time, but God was speaking to me. I think removing things from my life and finally giving me some peace. Just being there. The funny thing is that the place where I stayed was called Grace Bay. It was called Grace Bay. And it was like heaven on earth. If you've never been to Grace Bay in Turks and Caicos, it's the most surreal place I've ever been. I didn't know it until looking back after being a Christian, like trying to see like what happened. But then I started just all these things and I call it the pursuit. That's exactly what it was. I ran into Kendra again, my wife, the girl that I dated that I wanted to marry years before. She was divorced now, had two daughters. I just ran into her at a restaurant in St. John, Indiana. We started dating. We dated for about a year. She didn't introduce me to the kids. Like, we waited about 6-7 months. We both knew that we wanted to get married. It wasn't this surprise. She was like, "Do you just want to get married?" And I had this whole plan to like propose and all this stuff. And honestly, it was ruined. You know, I waited too long, I guess. So she was just like, "Do you want us to get married?" And I'm like, "I already had a ring." So then I like proposed after the fact, which was just kind of funny. We were going to plan our wedding and like have a bunch of people, and it ended up being this overwhelming thing. And then her best friend from high school and her husband are missionaries in Ireland out of Living Hope Church in Crown Point. Kendra was talking to her friend Lorena about it, and Lorena was like, "You should just get married in Ireland." She was exploding with excitement. And then she asked me my thoughts, and I was like, "Well, we can't like fly everybody there." And she was like, "No, just me, you, and the girls." And I was like, sold. We did like a 2-week trip to Ireland. Lorena's husband, Chris, married us. It was awesome. After we were married, we were living in Highland. We were going to Kendra's church. Some things happened. It's an awesome church. It's just, I think this is one of those things, if God didn't move us from there, I don't think that I would have been saved. So I think it was one of those things where we had to leave. We moved to Hobart, and down the street, literally on the same road, is Bethel Church, their Hobart campus. We started going, and I was still not a Christian. Things were happening. I thought the universe was giving me what I wanted, and all I wanted to do is make my wife happy. So I went to church. She wanted me to go, and that's what I did. I just said, "I'm not going to pretend to be somebody I'm not." I wasn't a Christian. If somebody asked me, I'm going to tell them I'm not. So we were going, and we started going there October 2018, and it was like maybe a month after going there. We had a campus pastor, Dan Jacobson. Steve DeWitt is the senior pastor. The stream would be sent out to the satellite campuses every other week. It was just crazy because the word of God through Steve DeWitt was like pummeling me through a video screen. That's when I started to like feel a spiritual struggle. And it was so real that I thought I was going crazy. A lot of different things happened, which I talk about in my book. Weird, spiritual, dark things were happening. And I didn't know what it was until Kendra was talking with her friend Lorena and Chris in Ireland. And they were like, it's a war. Hopefully I can get through this part. So we're going to Bethel. We're there about 5 months now. So things were happening for months. I didn't know what to think. I didn't even tell Kendra because I literally thought I was going crazy. And then we go to Bethel on Easter Sunday, so the Easter service. 4 days before that, I saw in Chicago, like it was plain as day, dark, demonic people. I don't know how else to explain it. There was a movie called The Exorcism of Emily Rose, and there was a part in the movie where she was walking down the street, and she was going through this a similar thing. That's how I'm equating it. And people's faces started turning into like demon, weird-looking elongated faces, dark eyes. It was plain as day to me that somebody walking up past me on Wabash Avenue would look normal. And then as they got closer, their face changed. It was so real that I left a business meeting, went home, literally hid in my room. At this point, I'm a 39-year-old man. It was so terrifying. I didn't know what was happening. So I was at home and I prayed for the first time in my whole life. And I said, "God, I don't know if you're real, but I think the devil is after me. And I said, if you're real, please show me." 4 days later, we go to Easter service at Bethel. There was a testimony video, and it was of a man that was talking about how he was dealing with his son dying. He talked about how he was Catholic and then went to Bethel, and he was able to understand how to have a relationship with Jesus and what that meant, and hearing the word spoken in truth and just how his life was different and how he dealt with the death of his son. He talked about this, and it was like he was not happy, but you could see he wasn't like depressed. And I was just like totally baffled by that. He said his son's name over and over and over again throughout the video, and it sounded like 100 times, but I counted, it was 12 times. And his son's name was Brandon. 4 days prior, I pray for the first time, "God, if you're real, show me." I go to the Easter service and he shows me. It was like he was talking right to me. And then, of course, me, I'm very stubborn, which is part of the prideful stuff I'm working on. I didn't know what to think. Still didn't tell my wife about it. because I was still confused. So I reached out to my friend Chris in Ireland, who married us, and talked to him about it. This was like a month later, and that's when I was like, I don't know what to do. I said, I want Jesus. So Chris walked me through. It was May 28th, 2019, and I'm like in my dining room at my makeshift office at the time. Kendra was at work, my head cradled in my hands. I felt this overwhelming like sense of love for the first time. There was still spiritual stuff happening around our house. We invited the campus elders, him and his wife over, Matt and Gail Morris, to pray over our house because we knew something was wrong. And I think it was actually Kendra's friend Lorena that suggested bring somebody in from church, like pray over your whole house. So we did that. Like we went through every single room. And during that time, they gave us this book, which was Freedom in Christ by Neil T. Anderson. It was a devotional, also a book that you can like work through. We decided to go through the book. This is now November. So at this point, it's been 7 months or so since I gave my life to Christ, but still weird stuff was happening. I also couldn't like move past. I still had some like, felt like I had grudges and I felt like I had bitterness still. We opened the book and it just kind of falls in this chapter regarding forgiveness. And that's when I had this moment of, I need to forgive a lot of people. I wrote down this whole list and the list was pretty long, but I had three main people in that list. My biological father, my stepfather, and then oddly enough, my boss of 10 years. I didn't know what a narcissist was until after I left his company. We go through this and I'm writing these names down. I'm praying for each one, forgiving each person. And then I just felt free. It was awesome. Where I really felt free was months and months down the road because I never forgave myself for all the things that I did. That was probably the biggest one. And I think there's a lot of people who are Christians and they're faithful. They love Jesus and they live in shame because they have not forgiven themselves. They'll forgive other people, but they have not yet forgiven themselves. If the Bible calls us to forgive, it's like a command that includes ourselves. We can't just forgive other people. And I didn't realize that. Prayer and reading the Bible, I can feel a difference if I miss a few days. The other thing is I have to constantly remember that we're still living in a world of sin and I'm still going to be in the presence of it. And that reciting scripture or reading the Bible specifically against thoughts that are coming into your head, there's real tangible power in that. You can't see it, but you can feel it. If I'm having a lustful thought or if I'm having a negative thought, to start looking up scripture and saying it against that. That was like breakthrough. If you are a Christian and you're going through those struggles or dealing with past traumas or abuse or anything like that, forgive. I think that's the main thing, is to forgive. And if you're not a believer yet, find somebody who is and just start being around them as a baby step. Just be around Christians and your life will change. I think a big part of the way that I stay in Christ is volunteering, playing guitar on Sundays. I'm not just listening to worship songs, but I'm playing them. I try to listen to the words and what do they mean? Reciting them to myself, like preaching them to myself, singing them.
This was Shine 180, Brandon's story. Stories of forgiveness, redemption, and restoration. I'm Steph Reynolds, Director of Partner Care at Shine.fm. Your story offers hope and encouragement to others. Share your story today by calling 855-987-9866. That's 855-987-9866. Shine 180, stories of lives transformed by God because of His faithfulness.